We do need him every hour. If you're a guest visiting this morning, as I said, please stay afterward for our potluck. It'll be a wonderful time to get to know you a little bit better. I was tempted to not say anything this morning, but next week is daylight savings time ending. And so we're called to set our clocks back, to fall back. And the temptation was to not say anything because I might get more people in Bible class next week if I didn't say anything. But it didn't feel right. So I am letting you know, next week is our daylight savings time is ending and we set our clocks back. And actually, next week is also when we begin our next series. As we close out 2023 or 2022, we are going to have a series called The Seven Statements from the Cross, or The Seven Words from the Cross. There are seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross, and we'll go through each one of those in a series of lessons through the end of this year, and then we'll see what happens for 2023. But we're going to close out with Jesus at the end of 2022. Well, it seems that everyone likes a good ghost story. My daughter told me this morning that when she got her communion and when it came time to take it, hers was empty. And I said, well, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. So, and I said, well, maybe it's ghost communion. But tomorrow is what many people celebrate as Halloween. And so people tend to like a good ghost story. There was one day in 2009 when there was a movie studio executive who was given a DVD of a really new, low-budget horror movie to see if he'd be interested in distributing this movie into theaters. Well, he took the video home and he watched it that night, and it reportedly it scared him half to death. Even scarier, right after this movie ended, he went to leave his room and the door was locked from the outside and he had to call someone to come get him out. Well, this executive was so convinced that his DVD was haunted that he had to get it out of his house. And so he brought it to the studio the next day in a trash bag that he had put it in and set it outside of his home. Well, in the end, he did actually decide to distribute this movie because he thought, well, it scared me, so it'll scare other people and it'll make some money. It ended up being a good idea for him, at least financially. The movie in question was this pretend found footage ghost story called Paranormal Activity, where they pretend like they have cameras going in their house and they just catch these things happening. It's all made up, of course, but they only made this, it only cost them $15,000 to make this movie, and it went on to make millions, and it sparked a series of sequels that have grossed so many more dollars. Well, this executive to this day is still convinced that his DVD was haunted. This man, none other than Steven Spielberg. Well, this is the time of year where being scared is a little bit more prevalent in our world. You know, Halloween is tomorrow. This is the holiday that some people celebrate to scare themselves or scare other people with ghost stories and witches and zombies and other scary creatures. And people will dress up with their favorite costumes from characters from movies and comic books, but also some dress up in really gross horror masks and other things to scare people. Well, while being scary this time of year, one time of year, can be rooted in having fun, well, there are other reasons why people might be scared. You know, we live in a world where actually scary real things happen. And maybe you're dealing with some of that yourself, but there are wars being waged around the world, and rumors of our involvement in these wars have been mentioned recently. People are waging war in communities where crime has increased in some of our cities. There's political targeting of opposition, and it's been a scary prospect with these midterm elections coming. Many are afraid of what may or may not happening, just depending on who or who is not elected to different positions, not just here in Tulsa or Oklahoma, but all over the country. There's sickness and disease And it's made many people fearful. Whether it's the virus that we've dealt with the last couple of years or other things like monkeypox and polio or the measles. And there are other real scary things that might scare us that have happened recently. Everything from economic turmoil, monkeys attacking residents of a Japanese city, protesters looting, robbing, and burning down businesses. Remember when there was the scare of these murder hornets coming from another country into the United States? It seems like there are so many things to be afraid of. What are you afraid of? Maybe your fears right now have more with the here and the now, the things that are happening in your life. Maybe it's paying your bills so you have heat this winter, buying groceries. Maybe a family member who's dealing with a serious sickness or an injury. Maybe even coming to the end of their life. Maybe it's helping your children navigate their lives and to be able to raise healthy and well-adjusted, balanced kids who can succeed and get good grades so they can go on to be normal adults. That's what some of us want. Raising your children to love God and to find salvation in Jesus. Maybe it's debt. Car trouble. Maybe it's a dog bite. I don't know. We all have things that scare us and make us fear how we're going to solve these issues. One of my biggest fears is just simply not being around for my children. To not be here when they're getting married or having their own children, going on to careers of their own, to be a source of wisdom for them to ask questions when they're dealing with the same thing that we dealt with as parents, to have spouses and to deal with those types of things, to be a source of wisdom for great faith questions when they're struggling to trust in God. You know, it was what made me consider my health recently when I was in the hospital for this infection from my dog bite and why I don't eat the kinds of foods that I used to eat. It's why I'm working on my health. Well, we all have these fears, and sometimes we struggle with how to cope with those fears and even struggle with this call of Jesus that we're given to not worry about these things. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, when he is preaching this Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Do not be anxious about tomorrow. So what do we do when we're afraid and when we're anxious about tomorrow or even today? It's hard to truly not worry about tomorrow. Sometimes I think that, you know, we like being anxious about tomorrow, and we want to see where that gets us, right? It gets us to depression, actual sickness, and health issues. They've said that anxiety can actually cause that in you. Well, last week I mentioned that much of the time we've placed this return of Jesus in the backs of our minds. Our thoughts are that he hasn't returned today, so I must have time still. And with time comes our plans. With our plans comes the future. And that's what most of our worries come down to. We end up fearing not being able to do the things that we've planned for, to not see an outcome to our life's work. And let me say that God has given us assurance of some of this. We're told that life is a vapor, it's a mist. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But if we are given tomorrow, God has promised us blessings. God wants us to enjoy our lives. And as disciples, be people who are told that we can have a fruitful life in Him. That's part of this promise of our text this morning from Isaiah 41. I'm going to go through some of what Isaiah's ministry was. I can't encapsulate all of it in one sermon. There's so much I could talk about with Isaiah. But Isaiah as a whole is speaking to several groups of people as this book progresses. The beginning of this book, it sets the stage with Isaiah bringing the people of Jerusalem before God. It's in a courtroom type setting, being judged for their false worship of idols that were brought in as they were taken captive by the Assyrian armies. And now the temple was defiled as Asher was worshipped right in the middle of it, right where God was supposed to be worshipped. And now Hezekiah, he would eventually make things right and remove those idols of Asher from God's temple. But the people throughout Isaiah's early ministry, they were corrupt. They were unjust leaders and rulers. And the arrogance and the greed of God's people was evident. And the wealthy have allowed their love of material wealth to overcome the justice that they were supposed to have. The weak people among them and the defenseless have lost their rights to these upper class people, and that they were oppressed and simply had less. These people allowed their pure worship of God to be compromised by their awe of magicians and fortune tellers and their worship of false gods. And it really didn't end there. They were captivated by drunkenness and debauchery. Even those that worshiped God, well, because of the sinfulness of the entire nation, even that real worship of God became repugnant to him. And because of this, Isaiah has this task to let them know that God has rejected all of this and that they'd be judged for it. But these same people, they were to realize that with judgment does come redemption. While they would lose their independence, Isaiah brings about a message of hope. And as the people turn back to God, the remnant would return. Yahweh is a holy God who demands justice and righteousness from his people. So sin, this is a rebellion against Yahweh. Because of his love for his people, God calls them to repentance and faith. But a remnant of Yahweh's people will be saved. And the Messiah in the line of David will be raised up by God. And it's here that we're going to stop and we're going to find our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 41. See, that wasn't too hard, right? Isaiah chapter 41, let's turn there together. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Isaiah says this, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, 'Be strong.' The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Let's key in here now on verse 10. This is where we're headed. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord, our God, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Isaiah brings to Jerusalem's mind that they have been taken captive in their past by foreign deities. Their false worship of other gods has brought God's judgment on them, but God sustains them. Even while being allowed to be conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, God is still greater and more powerful, and they would still have a remnant. God will send the Messiah to lead. He tramples kings like their conquerors underfoot. They are dust. Who has done this? Well, he says, I, God, has done this. God does. He is the first and he's the last. Everyone trembles before him. And God reminds his people that they will be upheld and not to fear. Fear not. God's people tend to be afraid. From the beginning of creation, their sinfulness causes them to fear. Why shouldn't they be afraid? God is powerful. He's created this world that they live on. He could take them out of it at any point. When they disobeyed, they were exiled from the garden. When they disobeyed again, God did flood the earth, killing all but a small family in a boat. When they disobeyed again, God confused their language and then dispersed them around the world. When they disobeyed again, God destroyed their cities, saving Abram and his small family. And this is all just what we've learned in Genesis so far in our morning Bible class, except we haven't gotten to Sodom yet, and I mentioned that, so spoiler alert. When Pharaoh takes Israel captive and Moses is sent to free God's people, they saw the plagues. They saw the things that God was able to do. Sinful people fear God. But here in our text this morning, we've jumped ahead in history. At another instance of feeling alone and afraid, God says, fear not. Could it be that God always has a plan for his people, even when they're not obeying him? Could it be that our powerful creator, Yahweh, is thinking ahead? His purposes are far more mysterious and thoughtful than ours are. There are five pillars of fearlessness in this passage of Isaiah that I want to take us through. I want to highlight these this morning and remind us who God is and why we do not need to have fear today. So let's go through those. The first one is, fear not, for I am with you. This first pillar is this. We don't need to fear because God is with us. Whatever we're doing in our lives, each moment, God is with us. He is surrounding us. God has never left our side. These people Isaiah is preaching to must have thought that God had left them and allowed these horrors to overcome them. How else could this have happened? Many of the Gnostic people and teachers of the first century later, they actually believed that something bad happened to them because of something they had done wrong. If you had horrible things happen to you, it was either something you did or something your parents had done. And then now you were cursed and God had left you cursed. Only a cursed person could have bad things happen to them. That's what they believed. It was something that they had done or one of their ancestors. But God is saying, no, fear not. I have always been with you. With justice comes discipline. How many of us have had a parent discipline us and tell us that this punishment is for our own good? It's to teach us a lesson that we need to learn. Well, we're disciplined to become better people, even when we don't feel like it's right and we don't like it. But God is with us. You know, that's the name given to Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. He's God with us. Literally, Jesus is God with us. And those of us who have taken on Christ, clothed ourselves with him in baptism, we have God with us. The second pillar that we find in this passage is that we do not need to fear because God is our God. God is ours. He's not some impersonal God who set the world spinning and then walked away. He's here with us for us to have this confidence in him and also in our hope. This same God who judged Jerusalem, who judged Israel, who judges other nations and their false gods, is our God who chose us before the foundation of the world. The God who created man from dust is our God. He is powerful, and we do not need to fear. God is not someone else's God. He's here for us. You know, we read about this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Let's skip ahead to verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." God chose us. He chose to be our Father. He chose us before the world was even created. He's making us part of his family through adoption. And with that, in love, we receive an inheritance that only a family member could receive in salvation. Our God is our God. This third pillar found in Isaiah 41 is this: we do not need to fear because our God who's with us, our God who is our God, tells us he will strengthen us. Isaiah asks, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, and I am he." Here's a picture of God not only judging the nations and ruling the rulers of the earth, but calling all of the nations of the earth into being. God is the first. He's the absolute reality before all other reality and on which all others depend. He's the uncreated first, and he will be there with the last when all is accomplished. When God answers, "I, the Lord, the first," he takes that name, Yahweh, and unfolds the full meaning here. God is called Jehovah as the absolute I, the absolute free being, infusing all history, yet above all history. He is the first, he is the last, and he strengthens us when we need strength. When we're afraid to share the gospel with someone, when we take a test in school, when we face an interview, when we're in school and people are picking on us, when we're in our work and we have to overcome obstacles, even deeper, when we face an operation or a treatment for cancer, when we lose a spouse or a parent or a friend, when we have to take a stand against unjust business practices and risk our job, when we take a stand against racism and risk friendships, when we take a stand against sinful sexual practices in our culture and risk being canceled, when we take a stand for the gospel of Jesus and risk our lives or our livelihoods, this is our God who is with us and gives us strength. 4, fear not, because our God will help us. God doesn't leave us alone. Like I said, he's not this distant God. He's here with us. He gives us strength. And because we cannot do this alone, God gives us a helper. Before Jesus left this mortal earth, he promised a helper, the Holy Spirit. When we're clothed with Christ in baptism, we're also given this Holy Spirit to indwell us and live with us every day. And we read about that in John 15. Just one place. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. When life seems too difficult, we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us the help that we need. When we're tempted, the Holy Spirit prompts us to make the right choices. When we sin, he also convicts our hearts and calls us back to a right relationship through repentance. Well, lastly, we do not need to fear, because our God who's with us and who strengthens us, he's going to help us. He also upholds us. When we are out of steam and we can't keep going, can't seem to keep going at least, God reaches out. And he carries us. God promises to uphold you with his right hand. The hand of God, especially the right hand, is understood as this place of salvation, refuge and comfort and protection. To be upheld by God's right hand is to be completely safe and to be at peace. We need this peace today, do we not? We're all being bombarded by the world, whether it's in the sexual ethic of the day, the socio-political views that are antithetical to the Word of God, the temptation to walk away from God, the temptation to think we can lead ourselves without him. When we face disease, when we face the death of a loved one, God is there to hold us and to give us peace. God says, "Fear not." When you've used your last breath to choose holiness, he will carry your burdens and your fears. He will uphold you. When God calls you to be free from fear, to overcome this natural emotion, and to have peace, he does not leave this command just hanging in the air. These 5 pillars are placed under you. For I am your God. He is over you. For I am with you by your side. I will strengthen you all around you from wherever the enemy comes. I will help you from inside of you. I will uphold you from underneath you, over you, by you, around you, inside you, underneath you. Therefore, fear not. It's easier said than done. Ghost stories and Halloween are one thing, but sickness, pain, heartbreak, doubt and losing faith, temptation, the culture, and death are real. Those are things that we deal with every day, and it's not easy. As the church, we want to be here as a support to help you realize the reality of where God is at all times. And we are here as the hands and the feet of Jesus to help carry you when you may not see him, because we are part of that family of God. part of that kingdom. And so I want to call you, if you need prayer this morning, to an invitation. Jordan's going to come and lead a song for us as we consider the things we've heard this morning, the things that you've heard. If there's something you need prayer for this morning, we want to pray with you. And I will be right here to do that. And if so willing, we'd love to pray for you, for the whole congregation here this morning. If you don't feel like this is the time, you can't come forward, it's too difficult, well, find me in the back. I'll be back there afterward. Or come find me this week. Come call me. Call me on the phone and let's talk. We want to be a family here at 29th and Yale to help you see the reality of God here with us and over us and in us and under us. And so we're going to stand together. We're going to sing this song. Jordan, why don't you come on up? Let's stand together. Let's sing this song. And if you have any need, come now and let's sing together.